The lesson is from the book of Luke. Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 21. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Friend, who set me to be a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care, be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." Then he told them a parable. The land of a rich man produced abundantly, and he thought to himself, "What should I do? For I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life is being demanded of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' So it is with those who store up treasures for themselves, but are not rich toward God." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, this lesson is a continuation of last week's. And last week, Luke told us that Jesus and his disciples are kind of in the midst of a mob scene. That literally, there were thousands upon thousands of people, and they were trampling one another, trying to get close to Jesus. And Jesus had gathered his disciples around him, and he was teaching them in the midst of this huge crowd. Well, the huge crowd is still there. And Jesus taught them to beware. His warning was beware. Beware the hypocrisy, the leaven, the evil of the Pharisees. And so today we find ourselves still in this place where Jesus is teaching. And there's a man in the crowd who probably isn't very far away from Jesus and the disciples, but he's waiting. He's waiting because he has a question. Well, not really a question. He has more of a demand of Jesus. And he's waiting for Jesus to stop talking so that he can voice his demand. But Jesus teaches on, and as he teaches, this man's impatience gets the best of him, and he shouts out, "Teacher, tell my brother to share the family inheritance with me." Kind of random, but not entirely out of bounds for that day and age. Because you see, rabbis, teachers in that day and age, were often looked upon as lawyers. People would bring their disputes to these rabbis, and the rabbis would help settle the disputes. So this man has come to Jesus, has put Jesus in that role, and Jesus has respectfully declined. But here's a couple of things about that man. If they're talking about inheritance, that means that there has been a death and that someone is being mourned. But what we see from this lesson, and chances are good this man's brother was there as well, hence the "tell my brother" part, but this man isn't talking to his brother. He's looking for someone with authority to make sure that he gets what he believes is rightfully his. Jesus came for much bigger reasons than to settle a dispute between two brothers about who gets what in terms of the inheritance. But he did take this opportunity to use it to teach about money. And he says, now he's talking not just to the disciples, to the crowd, to you, to me, be on your guard. If you open your Bibles to Luke chapter 12, we're in verses 13 to 21, whether you've got them on your phone or you use a pew Bible, you will see that Jesus says, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. And greed is often defined as this consuming desire to accumulate more and more and more and more and more. The unfortunate thing is, all too often, whether it's during Jesus' time, whether it's the middle of the 14th century, whether it's here now today, people are often judged by the amount of stuff they have. It's kind of a, he who dies with the most toys wins. Except I've never been able to figure out exactly what it is you win. Because whether you have a lot or whether you have a little, when we take our last breath, all that is ours goes to someone else. There's bad pastor jokes about U-Hauls behind hearses, and there's bad pastor jokes about shrouds, funeral shrouds that don't have pockets. I'll spare you those today. But money is a big deal. And theologian John MacArthur writes about this set of verses that this particular text introduces the biblical perspective on money. And Jesus had a lot to say about money. In fact, Jesus had more to say about money than he did about heaven and hell combined. Why? Because he knew that money would be a tremendous stumbling block for many, many people. So while Jesus refuses to referee between these two brothers, he is going to take this opportunity. So you've got your Bibles open or your phones are at Luke chapter 12. Jesus says that our lives do not consist in the abundance of possessions we have. In other words, we're not defined, or at least we shouldn't be defined, by the stuff we have. We shouldn't be defined by the stuff we have. But that's countercultural, you see, because advertisers spend billions of dollars, billions with a B, trying to get us to buy newer, faster, bigger, better. We live with the mentality of eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. We live with the mentality of you only go around once in life. Grab all the gusto you can. How many of you have heard the Grubhub commercials? I want it all, and I want it now. I want it all, and I want it now. That's how we are programmed. But Jesus looks at money as an index to our character. All of us. But hear me out. Having money, having possessions, having things is not bad. It's not bad to have nice things. It's not bad to have a fat bank account. Jesus's concern is what we do with what we have. So I want you to think for a couple minutes with me as we start looking at the parable of this rich man. But I want you to think first about Zacchaeus. So Zacchaeus was a tax collector, and absolutely everybody, save maybe his wife, hated him. Why? Because he was on the payroll with Rome. And as a tax collector, as long as he got what Rome demanded to Rome, he could add on whatever surcharge he wanted to the taxes. The rates were never posted. People knew they were being gouged, but they didn't know how much. And Zacchaeus had done very well for himself. But when he had an encounter with Jesus, it changed his heart. And he found himself saying to Jesus, I will give half of what I have to the poor. And for anyone that I've defrauded, I will return to them fourfold. His encounter with Jesus completely changed his attitude towards money. It was evident in the spiritual transformation. But there was another, a rich young synagogue ruler who had clearly heard Jesus preach. He had heard Jesus' call, and he came to Jesus seeking eternal life. He'd heard Jesus call for repentance. He'd heard Jesus call people to follow him. And he went. But you see, Jesus doesn't look at the outside, does he? He looks at what's in our hearts. And so he tested this rich young ruler. And he said, if you really want to follow me, sell all you have and give the money to the poor. And we see the rich young man. Scripture tells us that he went away sorrowful. You can picture him, his head hanging, his shoulders slumped forward. Why? Because he had much. And he had a death grip on them, and he refused to let go. You see, what we do with our money reflects our priorities. And we read in verse 34 of chapter 12 that where your treasure is, there your heart is also. You see, there have been many in Scripture who have been wealthy. Job was an incredibly prosperous man. There are scholars who believe that Abraham was the richest man ever. Isaac, Jacob, Boaz were wealthy men. Solomon had more gold and silver and bronze than he knew what to do with, and possessions as far as the eye could see. Joseph of Arimathea, whose tomb Jesus was placed in, was a very wealthy man. So take a look at verse 16. This is the beginning of this parable. Okay? So Jesus tells us in verse 16. Wow, should have brought my glasses for this one. He tells us that a wealthy man had a bumper crop on his farm. We don't know if this man actually did the farming himself, or if he leased the land and someone else worked it. But what we do know that he's already prosperous and that he's had a very good year. He didn't have a whole lot of control over that. We don't control how much the sun shines. We don't control the rain. We don't control the heat. But this man who is already prosperous is getting more prosperous. We don't know much else about him, but if we look at him, we can make some educated guesses. Outwardly, he seems like a fairly decent guy, right? There's nothing that would indicate that he was not a law-abiding citizen. He seemed to be a decent neighbor. He was living the good life, this man. Nothing indicates that he was wicked. He didn't seem to be involved in crooked politics or shady business. We don't even see any evidence that he might be an alcoholic. He seemed to be following good business practices. And yet, Jesus calls him a fool. A fool defined as somebody who's mindless, who's lacking sense, who's ignorant, who's destitute of knowledge and the truth. The Old Testament defines a fool as one who acts without God. So you have your Bibles open. I want you to look at verses 17, 18, and 19. Okay, this is the heart and soul of the parable. And I want you to count how many I's, my's, and mine's there are in those three verses. How many times does he say I, my, or mine? Anybody got it? There's 11. 11 times in three verses, this man says, I or my or mine. You see, money can deceive people into thinking that their lives are set. Many assume that having great wealth, lots of possessions, means that God has looked incredibly favorably on them. And there are preachers today who will tell you that God wants you to have all of these things because God wants you to be happy. Except that when we start focusing on accumulating money and accumulating things, eventually that leads to pride because pretty soon the thought of God leaves us and we can start to say, oh, look what I did. Look what I've done. Look at this. But the thing is, when we start to want more and want more, we want more stuff, we want more money, pretty soon that gets in the way of our relationship with God. And pretty soon that stuff and that money becomes a god. And when we seek to accumulate more, when we pursue having even more, oftentimes that skews our focus and we find ourselves focusing only on ourselves and no one else. That's the rich man in this parable that we're looking at. So when you look at this rich man and you're looking in verses 17, 18, and 19, we see this man lives completely for himself, doesn't he? There's no mention of family. There's no mention of friends. And not only does he live to himself, he talks to himself. Okay? He thought to himself, what should I do? What should I do? Do I have? I don't have any place to put my crops. And then he makes plans to himself. He says, oh, I know what I'll do. I'm going to pull down the barns that I have, and I'm going to build bigger barns, but I'm going to build them in the same place because, of course, I don't want to build on the land that's producing, right? And then, if that's not enough, he congratulates himself. He says, soul, ha, look what I've done. I've figured it all out. I've got enough stuff to carry me way into the future. I'm going to sit back. I'm going to be relaxed. I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry. But if that's how we live, if we focus only on life here and now, on life like this, and we live just for ourselves, as though there's nothing beyond this life, that makes us foolish. That's what made this man foolish. He was so concerned about accumulating and acquiring and where he was going to put everything that's all he could think of. The man in this parable, the man that cried out to Jesus, hey, settle this dispute about the inheritance with my brother and me. Maybe you and I, the foolishness comes when we start to look at what we have, at our treasures, if you will, our money, our stuff. When we start to look at accumulating enough that we can be secure and that our souls will be satisfied. But I'm here to tell you, we will not live long enough. We will not make enough money. We could not print enough money to ultimately fully satisfy our souls. The only thing that will fully satisfy our souls is having a relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus tells this parable because he wants to remind all of us, those then, us now, that God does give us blessings. Some of us have a bigger house than we need, and we have extra rooms. And there have been times that people have needed a place to stay, and we've been able to say, here, you can stay here. Some of us are blessed with having more cars than we need. And when someone is up against it, perhaps we can let them borrow one of our cars. Not all of us have those abilities, but every single one of us has been gifted with the abilities and the talents and the opportunities to do something with what God has given us and to do it in his name. Because that's why he gave it to us in the first place. He wants us to make a difference in this world with what he's given us for others. He wants us to make his name known. He wants us to do things for the glory of God. He hasn't given us these things so that we hang on with this death grip, because it's not really ours to begin with. We're stewards of what he has given us. We're caretakers of what he has given us. Absolutely everything we have is his. Everything is his. So if you were here last week, you heard us talking about backpacks. And you saw Sharon out on the patio with her tees for Operation Christmas Child. She wanted to remind us that if we're putting school supplies in our boxes, this is a great time to be buying them because they're plentiful and they're on sale. And so after one of the services, I was out on the patio and there was no one at her table at the time, so I was talking with her, and someone came up to the table and said to her, "This year we are going to do 100 boxes." Aside from the fact that I've never seen Sharon speechless before, she's not here today either, so at some point this week I'm going to get in trouble. Aside from that, this person said, of all the things we do, this is my favorite. I would agree. It's fun to get the box to decide if we're going to shop for a boy or a girl and how old they are and to imagine what they're going to do with the things that they get in this box. And we fill these boxes knowing full well that what's in these boxes may be the only possessions these kids have. But that isn't what makes this so exciting for this person. Because you see, not only do these kids get a box of goodies, but they get a chance. They get a chance, 12 weeks, to learn who Jesus is. They get scripture in their own language. They get a chance at the end of those 12 weeks to take Jesus as their Lord and Savior. I don't know the finances of the person that walked up to the table last week, but I saw their heart. They're intent on using the things that God gave them to make a difference in 100 kids' lives, not just now, but for all of eternity. That's why the Holy Spirit gives us stuff and empowers us to use it. Because you see, if we just live with no thought of anything else but what we can accumulate here and now, if that's all our life is, then we're in for a very rude awakening. If our treasures, all those things, we're accumulating for the here and now, then every day we live, we are one day closer to losing all of our treasure. But if we take what God has blessed us with, if we take what he's given us and we use it to make a difference in his name, then the treasures that we store up aren't stored up here. They're stored up in heaven. Had the man in this parable taken a look at his abundance and puzzled away to figure out how he can give back, how out of his thankfulness for his abundance he could make a difference, he would have made a kingdom impact not only for himself, but for others as well. Our foolishness comes when we are rich towards ourselves and we are poor towards others and we are poor towards God. Because we can either worship our wealth, our treasures, our stuff, or we can worship God and give him glory with them. The choice is ours. Nowhere in this parable does he tell this man he has to do something. The choice is ours. So I like every Sunday when John announces it's time to receive the offering, he tells us that we have the honor and the privilege of giving back to God part of what he has given us. That's storing up treasures. Giving to somebody else is storing up treasures, but it's way more than that. It isn't just giving. It's how we live our lives, hopefully bringing glory to God. It's being faithful. It's forgiving people. It's loving our enemies. It's serving the Lord and His people. Jesus knows. He knew then, He knows now, that we struggle. We like shiny things. We like more things. We like having enough money in our estimation. He knows that how we look at money reflects our hearts. This is about being rich towards God. To acknowledge gratefully, thankfully, that everything we have comes from Him. It's using what He has entrusted us with to make a difference in this world in His name. It will change our hearts. It will change our lives, and it will change the lives and the hearts of those that we interact with. This is about growing spiritually. It's not about our own personal enjoyment. Paul wrote these words to the Colossians. This is chapter 3. He says, "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as your reward. For it is the Lord Jesus Christ whom you are serving." The gracious God, sometimes as we make our way through Scripture, it doesn't get any easier. Nowhere in this Bible that I'm holding in my hand, the Bibles that are in the pews, nowhere do we see that because we choose to believe in you and we choose to follow you, that life will be easy. You've said, "To whom much is given, much is required." We're wealthier than anybody else in the world, Lord God. So I pray that you help us to see, that you help us to see you, that you help us to hear you, that you help us to hang on to, grab a hold of the opportunities you give us to make a difference in your name. We love you, God, and we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.